your hand up, we will give you a high five.
That is video footage of the 2011 Boston Marathon. The world's most prestigious annual marathon. I take special interest in that because they were running at one point, for a long point, many miles, down the street that our daughter and son-in-law lived on in Boston, and they were spectators at the marathon. And it is the marathon that was the second wave of runners. So imagine three waves of 9,000 people each starting that race. That was just a little bit of footage of one of the three waves of 9,000 people each. 27,000 people started running that race. It's nice to start well, but it's even better to finish well. And of the 27,000 people who started the race, not all of them crossed the finish line. 23,900 people crossed the finish line, which is some 88% of them. It's nice to start well, but it's even better to finish well. And that's the man who finished the best. This runner kept running, kept going, never stopped, finished strong, running the fastest marathon ever, 2 hours, 3 minutes, and 2 seconds. His name is Jeffrey Mutai. He's from Kenya. It's nice to start well, but it's even better to finish well. You and I are in a marathon, and others are watching the direction that we're running and how we are running. And so my encouragement to you this morning is simply this. Run the marathon to win the race. Finish your life strong. Today I want to introduce you to someone who I'd like to imitate, copy, as I finish the marathon of life. And this man starts the marathon of life very, very well, just like all those people that you saw starting the Boston Marathon. But more importantly, he even finishes better. And so let me introduce you to him. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. And if you're using the Bible in the pew, if you did not bring your Bible today, don't worry. It's page 161, page 161, Joshua chapter 14. So take a moment and turn there so that you can follow in your copy of the Scriptures. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, page 161. What we have here in Joshua 14 is a story of an 85-year-old man. An 85-year-old man who doesn't quit on the final lap of life. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't lose heart. During the marathon of life, he keeps going, he keeps going, he keeps going, he keeps going, and he runs with endurance the race that is set before us with his eyes fixed on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and perfecter of our faith. In fact, as I have thought about his life, I think he's a very spiritually attractive older Christian. Just the kind of man I want to be as I grow old. Like Jeffrey Mutai, he races to win, and he finishes strong. I'd like to ask you to engage by standing with me as I read the Word of God to us, this passage that's the focus of my sermon this morning. And so just hold the Scriptures in your hand, and you look at them as I read them to us. And Think about this man being 85 years old. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the focus of my sermon, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me." This is Caleb talking. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." You may be seated. What I just read to you is the story of an event that occurs in 1399 BC in the area of the world known as Palestine. And the primary character is an 85-year-old man named Caleb. Caleb is a great biblical name. In fact, we have some Calebs in our church family. I know of a couple that come to mind immediately. Caleb Short. Where are you, Caleb? He's helping, serving. That's very Caleb of him. Tell him I said so. And I know there's Caleb Lopez, Pastor Sean Lopez's son, who's probably one of those kids that Caleb Short is helping serve in his class now. But the primary character is an 85-year-old man named Caleb. And Caleb's life, as we'll see today, offers us a four keys for finishing strong in the marathon of life. And life is a marathon. Life isn't a sprint. When I was younger, in my younger years, I know this is hard for some of you to believe, but I was a sprinter. I ran track and I was a sprinter. I was not a marathon runner. I hated training where we'd have to run a 10K to warm up for track practice before we would then run our sprint drills. And so we'd run around this park that was 6.2 miles around to warm up. I hate that. But life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon. And so Caleb offers us four keys for finishing life strong. First key for finishing strong is this. It's in verse 7. As you grow older, live according to your convictions. Verse 7, Caleb says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions." So the story of Caleb, it really doesn't start here. It goes back to the fourth book of the Bible, a book of the Bible called the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And so let me invite you to turn with me back a couple of books in the Bible to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. It's on page 104. So hold something here. Put your worship folder here in Joshua. Turn back to Numbers, page 104, Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers chapter 13, long before Israel crosses the Jordan River, which was the boundary of the promised land, the land of Canaan, long before they cross the border of the Jordan River into Canaan, God issues an order, as we saw alluded to in Joshua 14, issues an order to Moses to send 12 spies into the land. There's a representative for each tribe of Israel or each subgroup or cluster of families in Israel. And so Moses appoints a man from each of the 12 tribes to serve as members of a special operations force. And so these brave warriors are sent from Israel's camp on a 40-day reconnaissance mission. They breach the enemy lines. They assess Canaan, and they collect produce from Canaan and other things, bring it back, and they present a comprehensive report to Moses. And along with Joshua, Caleb is a member of this group. And so if you look at this map, hopefully this laser will... Always happens. Okay, it's not going to work. Okay, there's a line which you can pretend that you see that runs right up the middle of the map. That's the path that the spies took. And so they start out in Kadesh Barnea, which is at the bottom. It's a desert oasis, so it's a place for watering, it's a place for refreshment. And so they set out and they go right up the middle of the map with the brown line to do their reconnaissance mission. And so Caleb, along with Joshua, is a member of this special operations force. And upon their return, in verse 27, you can see it in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, 10 of the 12 spies offer a good report. They say that it is breathtaking, it's beautiful, it's bountiful, the land is everything God said it would be. But hold on, as soon as that report is presented, the mood drastically changes. Notice verse 28, Numbers 13, verse 28. But, you see that but sitting in the middle of the at the beginning of the sentence? Significant word. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, and Anak is this well-known, giant, gigantic, ginormous, fearful, fierce warrior. Verse 29, the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And so remember this, the phrase the hill country. It's important later. Verse 28 begins with the limiting, inhibiting word, but. But the people who live there, it's a good land, but the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. And so what happens here is we have a reversal of mood that's deadly here. It feels like a strong winter cold front just blows through the camp. After this encouraging beginning of the report, then all of a sudden, but there's some bad guys there and some fortified cities. And so at this moment, the size of the grape cluster doesn't matter. It doesn't represent joy any longer. It represents fear. But there are scary, scary people living there. We can't fight them. But the cities are fortified and they're large. So the spies, when they left on their mission, they went with confidence, with the spirit of divine adventure, but they returned cowering in fear, groveling before some strong men. No longer confident in the power of God and the strength of his great name. And so they start worrying about the what ifs. They begin imagining the worst case scenario. Well, what if we cross the Jordan and what if we go back and they squash us? What if we try to take on their cities and we get defeated? They convince themselves that the worst will happen to them. And so the fear of the 10 spies spreads like a San Diego County wildfire in the hearts of the other people. And so now Israel is scared and her dream is killed. You know, as you think about this with your own life, every person here has at least one dream-killing critic. Someone who will tell you you can't do it. Every family has at least one dream-killing critic. Every church has at least one dream-killing critic. And the critic gets a glimpse of the promised land, and the critic says, we cannot do it. And so they live in a very small, fearful, scrunched up world. And they have a hard time seeing outside their boundaries. They're paralyzed with fear. They can't imagine why someone would want to color outside the lines. They can't imagine why someone would take a short-term missions trip, like 33 of you did last week, to go to Mexico, to build a house for family, to provide Bible stories and lessons for a group of children. They can't imagine why you take a week of vacation and go and serve the kingdom and represent the church and serve the church as our extension in doing that. They can't imagine why a single young lady would give 3 years of her 20s, her mid-20s, teaching in a third world country. They can't imagine why a church like ours would approve the kind of budget we approved in order to make more kingdom impact. But two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, think differently. In the midst of the pessimism, in the midst of the fear, Caleb dares to disagree with the majority report and with great confidence and great boldness in God. Confidence in God and boldness as a result of that confidence in God. Notice what he says in Numbers 13:30. Caleb says to the people, shh, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it with God's help. In Numbers 14, the fear generated by the 10 spies evolves into anger and national rebellion against Moses. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 10, the people of Israel threaten to stone Joshua and Caleb. They're going to kill him because they don't want to hear the report. So it's like the toddler who puts his hands on his ears because he doesn't want to hear what you're saying and go, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. God is not pleased with Israel's failure to trust and obey him. So God pronounces in Numbers 14 that all of that adult generation will never see the land because of their disobedience and their rebellion and their lack of faith. They will have to roam around in the desert in time out, the longest time out in history probably, for 40 years until they die. And only their children will be able to enter the land of Canaan, but there are two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. And furthermore, God singles out Caleb for a special privilege. Notice verse 24, Numbers 14, 24. It says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. It's that hill country. So God's going to give Caleb a special inheritance because he has a different spirit and he follows God wholeheartedly and he is willing to go against the flow of the 10 spies and he obeys God even as he's part of a minority report and the vote is 10-2 in favor of disobedience. It would be easy for Caleb to side with the majority to compromise. But Caleb is not thwarted in his personal obedience because of group disobedience. Now, you teenagers know what this is like when you must go against the flow of your junior high and high school culture. Some of you know the loneliness of choosing to obey the Bible instead of giving in to and going along with the crowd. I'll say to you as a pastor, I personally know that this isolation of faith, even with people who name the name of Christ. I know what it's like to tell a professing believer in Jesus Christ that I cannot officiate his wedding because he plans to marry an unbeliever. Marriage isn't just for Christians, it's for non-Christians too, unbelievers too. But the Bible is pretty clear to me that a Christian should not marry someone who's not a Christian. I know the isolation of that kind of conviction. I know what it's like to place an unrepentant person under church discipline for blatant unrepentant sin, and at the same time watch church attendance shrink and have people who stay whisper, "Can you believe the gall of Pastor Harris?" Caleb understands this isolation of faith, and he follows God wholeheartedly. Let's flip back to Joshua chapter 14 now that we have that background. Joshua chapter 14, page 161, verse 7. The first key for finishing strong is this: as you grow older, live according to your convictions. And so Caleb brings back a report according to his convictions. And here in verse 7, Caleb is remembering what happened 45 years ago, which we just looked at in Numbers 13 and 14, and he was 40 years old then. And when, like Caleb, you live according to your convictions, life can be lonely. And so this raises a question for me. He says, according to my convictions, what is a conviction? I would say to you, a conviction is something that you believe so strongly that it affects the way that you live. Conviction refers to the state of being convinced and confident that something is true. It refers to a strong persuasion of the heart. In other words, conviction is opposed to doubt and skepticism. And when we think of a man or a woman of conviction like Caleb, we also think in terms of action and direction. And we think of a person whose convictions have a definite impact on how he lives, on what she does, on what he says, on how she leads. Someone has observed that a belief is what you hold, but a conviction is what holds you. You may live contrary to what you believe, but you cannot live contrary to your convictions. A conviction is that about you which cannot be bought at any price. Convictions are those things that over and over and over you will go to the wall for and you will fight to the end for. And so when you live according to your convictions, you don't change your ways when you feel the heat, when you feel pressure. An example of one of my biblical convictions is that Christ intends for his people to be together. Christ wants his church to be unified and to demonstrate that unity that's rooted in him because of the power of the gospel. He wants us to display that to the world, much like a good, healthy biblical marriage displays to the world the unity of a husband and a wife, which is a picture of Christ in the church. I have a conviction that Christ wants his church to be unified, to be multi-generational, to be cross-cultural. And if you were here way back then, that's why when I candidated here in October of 2005, I stated crystal clearly then that if I were called as your pastor, I would eventually unify our multiple worship venues, and we had several of them, into one unified venue. And that was rooted in my theology, my biblical conviction. And I've led you according to my biblical convictions. And Caleb lives according to his biblical convictions. And so as you grow older, live according to your biblical convictions. But please hear this warning. Convictions can be good or bad, so we want to make sure that our convictions are based on the Bible, that they're not derived from people or from what our personal preferences are, but that they're derived from our personal interaction with the Bible. So make sure that your convictions are rooted in God's Word and not what is convenient for you or the opinions of the masses. As each one of us grows old, there is a second key to finishing strong, You'll see it in verse 10. Trust God to keep you alive until he's through with you. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive. For 45 years. So here I am today, 85 years old. You and I know, and we talked a little bit last week about life expectancy. We know that life expectancy has changed throughout history. For the ancient Greeks, it was 18 years old. So if you're over 18 and you're an ancient Greek, you're in the winter of life. Native Americans in the pre-Christopher Columbus United States could expect to live about 33 years. In 1900, the life expectancy in this country was about 47 years. Today, the life expectancy, people born now, is about 78 years. These life expectancy statistics mean nothing because we don't have to live a long life to do all that God has planned for us to do. And we can live with assurance that we will die precisely the right time. There is not the slightest possibility that we will die sooner than God has planned. And we all live until our work is finished. And neither evil people, nor disease, nor car accidents can take us as long as God has work for us to do. As we heard earlier, as Brian read from Romans 8, and as we sang earlier, a song that Brian wrote based on Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We die according to God's timetable, not ours, and God is the one who keeps us alive. Listen to the words of Job 14:5. Our time is limited. You have given us only so many months to live. You have set limits we cannot go beyond. So as we grow older, we do well to remember that we can trust God to keep us alive for every single day that he wants us here on the earth. And God will use our lifespans, no matter how long or how short, to glorify himself. And you can rest resolutely that your death will not be a mistake. It will not be an accident. It will not happen by chance. In the providence of God, your lifespan is limited, but God will make sure that it will be neither longer nor shorter than he has already determined. And so as you grow older, live with freedom. Live well, trusting God to keep you alive until he's through with you. There are two more lessons to learn from Caleb here in Joshua 14. Verses 10, 11, and 12 have a lesson for us. As you grow old, remember that you're never too old to be used by God. You're never too old to be used by God. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85 years old. May I say to you that when your memories are more exciting than your dreams, you've begun to die. When your memories, when what happened back here, when what happened in the good old days, when what happened back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, when we think about what the church used to be or what life used to be or what I used to be, and our memories are more exciting than our dreams, we've begun to die. At 85, Caleb has a huge dream. You know, our 70s and our 80s free us to act in a more dramatic, risky fashion than younger. I would add to that, I'd drop on down to the 50s. I'd say my 50s have given me freedom to act in a more dramatic and risky fashion than younger, more prudent folk would venture. Those of us blessed to endure have a chance to redefine ourselves as we grow older. And with the kids long grown and gone, maybe, and fears of dying young and unfinished, a distant memory, the sky is literally the limit. You don't have to think about your little kids and taking a risk. I think about some of the short-term missions trips overseas my wife and I have taken, and two we took to very dangerous countries, but we felt the freedom to do it because if something happened to us, our kids were young adults and they'd miss us, but they'd be fine. It's not like they were as dependent on us as when they were younger. So it gave us a freedom to say, okay, we'll take that risk. We'll go do that. Retired doctors could head off to Africa to fight a deadly plague, indifferent to catching the plague. Imagine that. Retired Christians could head off to Central Asia to serve the kingdom with their financial needs fully met through their retirement payments from the job they worked on, and they can reach unreached people with the gospel at no cost to their local church. Imagine that. There's so much talk about early retirement these days. In fact, many years ago, I read a quote that was very poignant by a lawyer named Diane McCaig. And this is what she said, quote, 65 is a Mickey Mouse number. Somebody made it up years ago when they invented Social Security, and now we have it etched on the brain, end quote. I agree with her. Caleb does not believe in retirement. He's still going strong, fighting the battles at 85 years old. And so will you still be going strong if the Lord gives you health? Will you still be going strong in your heart, passionately, in your 70s and 80s? Or, as I said last week or asked last week, will you be driving around the country in your Winnebago and taking cruise after cruise after cruise and living to play golf? There's nothing wrong with driving around the country in a Winnebago for vacation, for fun, for refreshment, as a platform for sharing the gospel. There's nothing wrong with taking a cruise. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. But will you be living for those things or living for the kingdom and using those things as a tool to expand the kingdom? Will you be like Caleb and stand in line for the hardest task, or will you be sliding for home plate as soon as you reach third base? Caleb does not believe that at 85 years old, he's too old to be used by God. He's willing to risk his life and fight at 85. It has been said that the readiness to take risk is a form of wealth. Caleb realizes this. And so he says in verse 12, now give me this hill country. The fourth and final secret that I see here from the life of Caleb for finishing strong, I think is the most important one of all. I've talked about it already a little bit, but as you grow older, follow God wholeheartedly. If you were to take these three paragraphs in Joshua 14, verses 6 to the end of the chapter, if you were to take these paragraphs and they were like bread dough, and so you're massaging the bread dough or the pizza dough, This final secret is needed throughout and permeates the entire passage. The word wholehearted is used to describe Caleb three times here. Look in your Bibles. Notice verse 8. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Notice verse 9. The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And again, verse 14. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. So the same words, something like following God wholeheartedly, are used to describe Caleb here three times and in three other places in Scripture, Numbers 14, 24, Numbers 32, 11, and 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. And it simply means to follow the Lord fully, to become His disciple. Wholehearted is an extreme, intense, earnest, passionate word. Think of it as remaining loyal to God, even when others turn away from God. To be wholehearted is to live according to God's agenda and to treasure Him above all else as you live life, as you grow older. To follow God wholeheartedly is more than simply showing up for worship service once or twice a month and putting a check for $100 in the offering plate and going home until you come 3 or 4 weeks later. It means to obey God's word and order our lives in such a way that we can live with a constant awareness of God's presence as we live life and as we seek to follow Him wholeheartedly. You know, the tallest, strongest, scariest, meanest people live in the land that Caleb has selected. So Caleb stands in line to volunteer for the most challenging task. And he's 85 years old. Caleb, at 85, is as nimble as a mountain goat. He's ready to take a risk. He demonstrates that you're never too old to be used by God. And at 85, he's still following God wholeheartedly, which is, to me, what makes him such an attractive, spiritually attractive, older Christian. Don't you want to be like that? Or do you want to be the kind of older Christian who's spiritually unattractive, who people want to just stay away from because they don't want to be like you? He's finishing strong. He's not living on cruise control. It's nice to start well, but it's even better to finish well. And Caleb is in a marathon, and Caleb is running his marathon to win, and Caleb is finishing his life strong. You know, retirement is, it's alleged to be a chance to join the winner's circle in the marathon of life. It is the chance to do everything that leads to nothing. Retirement produces a suddenly unemployed person without a mission. And so Caleb concludes his spectacular career at 85, and he serves God to the end. And so as I conclude these two sermons on this unbiblical construct of retirement, may I encourage you to throw away the cultural concept of retirement, because it is not a biblical construct. You may retire from your professional job, but not from life. You may be released from the responsibilities of your job, but that just simply allows you to devote more time and more effort to fulfilling the Great Commission of assisting our church and the body of Christ at large in making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ from among the nations of the world who worship, who love, who invest, who pray their one and only lives. So what is your vision for your life? You have to answer that question, because your answer to that question will determine how you finish life. What is your vision for your life? My vision for my life starts by being a growing disciple of Jesus Christ as I pursue an ever-increasing spiritual and emotional health. And I want specifically to be more patient, to be more loving, to be more self-aware, to be more generous, to be more holy, to be more disciplined. My vision includes building a godly family as the patriarch of that family by biblically loving and leading and serving my wife and my adult kids. In fact, I have a vision for what my four kids, including my son-in-law, will look like in 27.3 years. And if you were here last week, you know where the 27.3 comes from. But the vision depends on a great degree to the choices that I make today and over the next 27 years, day by day. My vision includes using my spiritual gifts and talents and money and stuff to further the kingdom-building enterprise of Jesus Christ by reaching unreached people both here and around the world. And my vision is to finish strong like Caleb and in life with a close, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. But I have to remember that what I will be, I am now becoming. What I will be, I am now becoming. So what is your vision for your life? How do you want to finish? It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a recent graduate from high school, a recent college graduate. You can be 40 years old in mid-career. You can be 65, you can be 80, 90. What is your vision for your life? How do you want to finish? You know, the Bible clearly and consistently declares that old age is a gift from God. It's a blessing that is to be valued by the entire community. That's why when you reach milestones like being married 70 years, that's just hard for me to fathom. Being married 60 years, reaching a 90th birthday, as a community, we want to honor you and celebrate that. And so you know from time to time we do that. We'll sing happy birthday to a 90-year-old. We'll congratulate someone who's been married. The longest married couple was 72 years. Age is a blessing to be valued by the entire community. I've seen enough suffering and death in my life to declare to you that you don't reach old age without the sustaining grace of God. And as I think about you today, I think that we have some Calebs here in our church family. Some people who love God wholeheartedly, who are standing in line for risky assignments. At the risk of embarrassing a few people, I'm going to mention a guy, Don Goss. Don, could you stand up for a minute so people can see who you are? Is he here today? There he is. Okay, you can sit back down because you'll kill me after. But I know where I'm going. Don, how old are you, Don? 77 years old. And my wife and I worked on a hill with Don Goss over at San Diego State, this steep hill that was so steep they put up, we called them snow fences back east. I don't know what you call them here, death fences. To keep us from sliding down the hill and dying. And here's Don on that blazing hot day out on the side of that hill. He was our leader. He was a leader for the whole thing that we did that day, but he happened to be working on our team. And I had young person after young person come to me and go, "Who is that old guy? How old is he? I want to be like him." Don, I can't tell you how many young men said that to me. An example of being a Caleb. I think we have many Calebs among us today. You know, I talked last week about gray hair, and someone was surprised. They came to me afterwards and said, I didn't realize that gray hair was a blessing from God. So you can stop highlighting now. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. And Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of old. I like that. So we never have to be embarrassed because of our gray hair.